One from the back table there, and we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me, and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your forefathers and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you have asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reign over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you'll realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." Thanks, Ruth.
Do you know why in this church we regularly preach from the Old Testament? Actually, there's only one reason for that, because we believe that's also the Word of God. And we want to have a complete picture of God, the God of the Old and New Testament. Now, many things have changed since the coming of Jesus Christ, when the New Testament started. But one thing has not changed. Or actually, one person has not changed. God does never change. Because he is God, from eternity to eternity, the same. And we see him at work also with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And what do we discover if we read those stories? We discover this. God doesn't change, but people do not change much either. At heart, the Israelites are exactly the same as us. And that's why we can learn so much from their failures, but also learn about God's faithfulness, for we are a forgetful lot. We need to be reminded all the time, week after week. And that's why we are here today, lest we forget. Our theme is, remember your covenant God. It must have been a great occasion for the Israelites. King Naash, the cruel Ammonite king, whom they had feared for years, was finally destroyed. We heard about that last week in chapter 11. And who had helped them, who had helped Israel to achieve that? Their newly chosen king Saul. So in spite of Samuel's earlier reservations about them wanting a king, they all felt, in hindsight, it has been a good thing for us. Long live the king. The future is bright again. Time for a big celebration. And that's what they do, as we read in chapter 11, verse 15, last verse of that chapter. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. But is it right? Is the timing for the celebration right? The old prophet Samuel has to say something. But it doesn't quite sound like a farewell speech of a retiring leader who is happy to pass on the baton to a next guy. His speech somehow spoils the fun. For it comes down to this. People of Israel, your celebrations today only show your disgusting superficiality. Though the Lord has been gracious to you by delivering you once again, don't read that as him being happy with your behavior. And friends, we need to understand the point that Samuel is making here. For we can make exactly the same mistake. Have you heard about the health and wealth gospel? That is, when people are led to believe that a Christian's life should be a prosperous life. That's not only a false promise without basis in the Bible, where people will ultimately be disappointed with God and what they think was his promise. But the worst thing about it is that it suggests that if things go well with you material, then God must be pleased with you. He is then obviously blessing you. And that conclusion can be the biggest mistake of your life. Look at these celebrating Israelites. Life looks good. Let's bring fellowship offerings to the Lord, for he is happy with us again. Let's celebrate, for God is with us. How superficial, how wrong can you be? For that good feeling is not from the Lord. It's a delusion from the devil. And that's why Samuel has some very serious things to say this day. He first reminds them of his own integrity. I've been among you as a godly leader, he says. I've never cheated on you. I've never abused my power to take advantage of you. And if someone has a complaint against me, I am too happy to make it up. And then all the people as one man confirm Samuel's integrity. Okay, so Samuel, let's now look at the Lord. How about his integrity? He promised to be with his people, the people of Israel. He promised to come to their help whenever they would cry out to him in faith and repentance. That was all part and parcel of the covenant he had made with him. And the Lord bound himself to its conditions. But of course the other party, the Israelites, were also under obligation in the covenant. And they had committed themselves to obedience to him. They had promised never to seek help from other gods, from idols, useless idols, but rely solely on the Lord their God. That was the deal. That was the solemn covenant. And now Samuel asked the people, he said, did God stick to the stipulations of the covenant? And the answer is, my word, he did. Every time Israel was in trouble and cried out for help, the Lord was there to act on behalf of them. So people of Israel, did the Lord your God ever fail you? And the answer is obvious. No, he never failed us. He has always been faithful. Samuel again, verse 12. Let's now talk about you. Not about your forefathers, but about yourself. How you have behaved in a situation that you felt threatened by other nations. Have you cried out to the Lord and sought his help as he had promised? Verse 12 says this, but when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Do you hear what Samuel is saying? He's saying the Lord has proved over and over again in history that he always delivers you. That was his promise to you. You only had to call upon his name. The Lord has been faithful over the centuries indeed. But when you saw Nahash moving against you, you wanted a king to protect you. See, it's one thing. It's always the case with us too. It's one thing to say, yes, the Lord has helped us in the past. It's quite another thing to say, so the Lord will help us today. For the latter requires faith. Faith in him. Faith in his promises. And that's where we as people always go wrong. The crisis at hand always seems bigger than whatever crisis in the past. Isn't that true? An obstacle ahead of us looks much higher than any mountain we climbed before. And that's why we worry about things. But let's recognize our worry for what it is. Worrying is not a matter of character. It's not by nature that one is an optimist and the other one a pessimist. But worry is allowing fear to control you. And fear comes from the devil. Faith, however, comes from God. So, what should have been Israel's appropriate reaction to King Nahash's threats? Turn to the Lord in prayer. Repent and believe his promises and wait for him to act. That's faith. That is covenant behavior. But what did Israel do? Once again, verse 12. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king, even though the Lord was your king. Let's listen for a while longer to Samuel. He's saying, well, I know. The Lord told me to give you a king. And you have one now. But you must remember two things. The fact that you have a king now does not finish the kingship of the Lord your God. You are still bound to his covenant commands. And so is your king. And the covenant wrath is also still in place. If you do not obey, the Lord will find you and he will discipline you. His hand will be against you and you will suffer for your disobedience. That's first thing. Second thing, since you have taken the commands of the Lord so lightly, since you have asked for a human king instead of relying on your true king, since you are celebrating here today in a way far below the level of covenant understanding, the Lord will show you that he, from his side, is still serious about his covenant. And that he is not for one moment interested in your shallow religiousness. Look, Samuel says, is it not harvest time now? The wheat harvest is about to be picked. To be brought into your barns. There's no chance, naturally speaking, that in this time of the year any rain will fall. So you all think, well, our harvest is secure anyway. But let me tell you this. God can destroy your harvest just like that. And then Samuel turns to the Lord and he prays, oh Lord, show to these people who you really are. And the next moment, thunder strikes their land and torrential rains ruin their crop in minutes. And that's clearly a miracle of God's intervention. God speaking to them. And what a reminder of his power. Wasn't it an advertising campaign for road safety in Tasmania that used this logo just like that? Accidents can happen just like that. Your life can be ruined just like that. And for us that means, if God wants to hit you for whatever reason, you have not the slightest chance. He can take your life and all that you love in life just like that. And there's nothing you can do about it. So the point here is, what Samuel's words could not achieve, his words of rebuke about them wanting a king, this miracle achieved in one moment. They were shocked to the core. And now they suddenly realize what they had done to the Lord by demanding a king and by forsaking him. And they realized too in what big danger they were now. And so they cried out to Samuel, Samuel, pray for us that we may survive. For now we see that to all our other sins we have added this evil. We have rejected the God who made a covenant with us. So finally, they realize their foolishness. And now, for the first time, they see their demand for a king from God's perspective. Friends, isn't that what we all need? To come to realize the seriousness of our sins. That we just get God's perspective on them. We have our own perspective on our sins, and our own perspective is always we excuse them easily. It just happened. It's a bit out of character, actually, that kind of thing. But we have to know God's perspective on our sins. And God's perspective is this. I hate sin so much that I've given my one and only Son to pay for the sins of my people. One day, a cross was erected to make you see the seriousness of your sins. And if you do not take that cross seriously, then one day God will condemn you to hell, you with all your sins. Tremble before the Lord like Israel did that day. Be convicted in your heart because of the seriousness of your sins. See, it's not that the Lord enjoys the sight of trembling people. Nothing to do with that. But he wants to see us repent and return to him. And that is why speaking about hell must be part of good gospel preaching. You may remember the Jonathan Edwards sermon with the title "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God" sparked the biggest revival of the 18th century. And the Holy Spirit used that sermon, and you may call it a hell and brimstone sermon if you like. But the Holy Spirit used that sermon to bring hundreds of thousands of people to true repentance. They trembled, not for Jonathan Edwards, but they trembled before the Lord. But, and I want to add this straight away, because this is the glorious gospel. Once people tremble because of their conviction of sin, there is also a message of grace to be preached, to be heard, and to be received. Let me read that in verse 20. People are trembling and think they will die just like that. Verse 20, Samuel says this: "Don't be afraid. You have done all this evil, but don't turn away from the Lord." And isn't that beautiful? If we come to see the ugliness of our sins and start to tremble before a holy God, the first thing he says, "Don't be afraid. Do now not turn away from me in your fear." And isn't the latter what we are inclined to do when we become aware of our sins? That we become so scared of God that we rather hide from him. So what Adam did in paradise when he had sinned, hiding from God in the bushes. Foolishness was that. But we do it too. So listen, do not turn away from him when you recognize yourself as a sinner. But instead, turn towards him. Samuel is saying, serve the Lord then with all your heart. That is the commitment God is waiting for before he accepts you as his child. See, we as people are always trying to serve the Lord on our own terms. And we'd like to keep some reserve, a bit of control perhaps. And friends, as long as you do that, you will never really know the Lord. For then he will not reveal himself to you. You may make the gospel cheap, but he won't. So only surrender to him will do. For that is counted for true saving faith. Never focus on your sins all the time. Not even in your mind. Some people think that just thinking over their sins over and over again and feeling bad about it, that will make them right with God. It doesn't. As the Apostle Paul says, remorse is not going to help you. You may have great remorse and great regrets about what you have done, but that doesn't going to bring you life. Only repentance does. And repentance is this: confess your sins to the Lord and commit yourself then to a new obedience. A wholehearted obedience. Simple faith in the Lord and his promises will do. Just plead on this promise that those who knock will be opened a door into the kingdom of heaven. And there's even more to it. Listen to this wonderful statement of verse 22 of our chapter. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Isn't it wonderful for the Lord to say this at this moment to these people? Samuel is referring here to the great miracle of God's election of people. Samuel says, the Lord was pleased to make you his own. God himself chose you to be his treasured possession, not because of anything good in you, but it was his divine pleasure to do so. He chose to love you, and God never reneges on his choices. You can count on that. Why? It's for the sake of his great name. See, his name, the name of the Lord, was ultimately Israel's security. They may have rejected him when they wanted a king, but he was not going to reject them. For his reputation as God of salvation is at stake. So God will discipline his people, sometimes even severely, if they do not repent. But his choice for people doesn't change. His grace is always greater than your sin. And don't you think that you've mucked it up so much that God would not be able to accept you any longer. He has seen bigger sins than yours and still showed grace. So God does have an answer to your guilt. And it's not that he chooses to ignore it, but he chooses to deal with it. Reflect on his faithfulness and repent once again. And you will find a faithful God who does not abandon you. And Samuel adds, sure, I pray for you. And I pray that the Lord will show his grace to you. Woe to me if I do not pray for you. Now from that perspective, I would like to say a few words about our newly chosen elders and deacon. They take up a special ministry in this church, and it's the ministry of spiritual oversight and encouragement. Actually, a similar task as Samuel's. And I want to say to them, be encouraged by the way he fulfilled his ministry. And he says here in verse 23, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. An elder who is worth his salt is in the first place a man of prayer. Let's keep praying for each other, congregation, for that shows our commitment to each other. But it also shows our firm belief that it is the Lord whom we are all dependent on. Samuel has another commitment as well. Verse 23 again. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Office bearers in the church are to be teachers of what is good and right. And it doesn't mean that they have the authority to tell people what they should be doing or not be doing. But it does mean that they have the calling to ask people whether they are following the road to salvation, whether they are following the Lord Jesus or only pursue their own interests. Verse 24 says this, be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. That's a lifestyle that office bearers in church should model to all of us. And while they do that, they encourage us to do the same. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all our hearts. We'll finish off now with an important, perhaps the most important comment of the sermon. And it's this: the motivation for doing what we do. In church or in our personal life, the motivation for doing what we do that has value in the eyes of the Lord. It's to be found in verse 24. Last bit. Consider what great things he has done for you. Samuel's not going to tell them for some reason what they have to do or what they shouldn't be doing. But he's going to remind them all the time, consider what great things the Lord has done for you. That's ministry. And friends, the greatest thing that the Lord has ever done for us is sacrificing his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we, pastors, elders, deacons, and congregation members alike, are motivated by one and the same thing, by what the Lord has done on Calvary's cross. And he nailed all our sins to that cross, so that whoever would look at the cross in faith would receive complete forgiveness of all his sins. Well, that's a mystery that I cannot further explain. But all those who have become Christians have experienced the reality of this mystery in their own hearts. And so this text provides us ongoing encouragement. Why are we here in church every week? It has nothing to do with religious duties, as some may perceive it. No, it's only because we need to consider the great things the Lord has done for us over and over again. Because only then we can encounter the next crisis that will surely come. And we can encounter that crisis with faith and trust. For we know the Lord will never reject his people. That's his renown. What an awesome God we have. Amen. So what a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, where you remind us of the great things you have done, not only in the history of Israel, but also in the greatest thing that you did by nailing Jesus Christ to the cross and bringing him back to life so that he could become the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. And Lord, we don't want to have any other king, but we want to submit to him and follow him and be part of the things he will bring. Lord, give us a heart to look forward to that. And Lord, give us all that we are motivated by the gospel, that we are always considering what great things you have done, so that we will become keen to serve people around us, to serve in your kingdom, and to bring forward that great day that the Lord Jesus will come back to celebrate with his people forever, the great marriage feast of the Lamb. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray these things through him. Amen.